2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we just read. The very first verse of that chapter reads, "And working together with him," talking about the Son of Man and his kingdom, Christ, "working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The grace of God in vain. Vain, we connect with the word vanity today, and vanity we connect with the word conceit, and conceit we connect with the word difficult and fat-headed and difficult to get along with. But really, vain means without value, empty. Which is why vanity has its meaning. So you stand in front of the mirror, you know, and you get the hair right, and you get the teeth right, and you get the tie right, and you get the whatever. Ta-da! I have no idea if it's right. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. So am I now a more valuable person? Do I have more value because the hair might be in the right place, or because the tie might be straight, or the jacket might actually match the slacks, or anything like that? Does that make me better or more valuable? Somebody would say, well, you could make the sale better. If you were, you know, an insurance salesman, you go up there with a dirty shirt and disheveled hair and a piece of broccoli in your teeth, you're probably not going to sell the insurance policy to the customer sitting across the table from you. But really, in an essence of what's important and what's valuable, the value of the person, the value of the soul, the value of you as an eternal being is not found in how your hair looks, in what the style of your clothing is. The value is intrinsic. And so it doesn't add any value. And in fact, the more time we spend worrying about how we look, the more time we're shoveling into something that doesn't have an intrinsic value to it. So when he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, he's saying, you're being handed something priceless, God's kindness. It's by grace we're saved. It's by God's gift that we stand, that we even breathe, for that matter. God is handing you something in his Son. Don't treat it as if it's worthless. You see, so much of what the gospel is trying to get us to do, so much of what it's trying to get us to do is to realize what's valuable. There are some things that really matter, and there are other things that only seem to matter, and we get very excited about them and run after them. I have a $1 million bill in my pocket. No, really, I have a $1 million bill in my pocket. It's printed by the government. It doesn't have Alfred E. Newman's picture, okay? It's a $1 million bill. It's printed by the government. It's serial numbered, legal tender, no joke. It's a $1 million bill. Now, I've been thinking about $1 million lately because we're trying to get this building built. And so, in the news this past week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, whatever, you know, so-and-so athlete gets his contract renewed with his football team, right? Professional football team. And he's got a $100 million contract. That's not each year. That's like 6 years or something. You got to go a while to get $100 million. You're not going to get that in 1 year. You got to go 6 years to get $100 million. So I said, well, you could write a letter. Dear professional athlete, I'm the minister with a church in Alaska, and we're trying to build a building. If you want a really good use for just one of those million, we could use it. I know. The Bible, I don't write those letters. It wouldn't get answered in the first place. In the second place, that's not how the Bible asks us to raise money. Finding rich people out there and saying, give to us, we're a good cause. Well, it wasn't a cause and effect. It wasn't because I was thinking about them. I went out and got $1 million. That's not why I have a $1 million bill in my pocket. Where is it? Oh, it's on this side. Whew. Thought I lost it. Where'd my other one go? I had a $100 bill in my pocket. Lost that one. Oh, no, here it is. I have a $100 bill in my pocket. Now, this is yours, actually. Somebody gave it to me this week to put in the collection because they weren't going to be here. So what's that worth? Don't receive the grace of God as if it's worthless. Don't receive the grace of God as if it's worthless. How do you apply value to something? If you wanted this thing, how would you go out and get it? Well, you could beat me up for it, I guess. But it's yours anyway, so that wouldn't do any good. But if you wanted a different one of these, what do you do every week to get these things? How would you like $10,000 a week? $10,000 a week. Would that sound good? Well, guess what? You got $10,000 a week. Every week, you get $10,000. Not dollars, minutes. Every week, you get just over 10,000 minutes. And those of us in the employed side of the world, and everybody's employed in something, so I guess it includes all of us, we trade in those minutes for these things. We trade them in for what we call fun. We trade them in for sleep, because if we didn't, we'd be sunk. We trade them in for nourishment. We trade them in for education. We trade them in for all sorts of things. But we spend those minutes every week in order to get something. Let's look at how Paul said he used his minutes. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because he has another list in 2 Corinthians about how he spent his time. Second Corinthians 11, verse 22. Now he's comparing himself, in this list he's comparing himself to false apostles. And I'll just cut to the quick rather than try to explain it all, because he's writing in a slightly sarcastic style, okay? Are they Hebrews? 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's 5 times he was whipped 40 times. 5 times he received the extreme punishment from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent on the open sea or in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, although many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul used his $10,000 a week and spent it as he described. His beatings, his his sufferings, his sleeplessness, his putting himself in danger time and time and time and time again is how he spent his days, his minutes. So when he says back in 2 Corinthians 6, don't receive the word of God in vain. You have something to trade for what God is offering you, for what God is giving you. And he gives himself a list here. Same letter, a different kind of list, but a list of priorities, a list of service. And it's kind of a strange list because it changes two times during the list. There are three parts of this list, even though the list just continues. There are three parts of this list covering three different subjects. Let's read it together. But in everything, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6 now, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Now that sounds very similar to what we just read. The hunger, the beatings, the struggles, the imprisonment, all of the hard, painful part of his life. But now read. There's sort of a transition word, verse 6. In purity. Well, that could be a suffering. But listen to what comes next. In knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Now he's laying claim to some things. Now he's saying, I was spending my minutes, my days in imprisonments and labors, but here's some of where I can stand now. But now listen to this next part of the verse. By weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He's now this right hand, left hand comparison. Listen to these. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, known, yet unknown, unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. God has a grace. God has a kindness. God has a connection that he wants to make with us. And Paul is saying, you connect with it and don't ever let go. Let me show you what I'm willing to spend to make sure I never let go of the grace of God. And he gives us this list. And he says the end of the list. People look at me and say, aren't you poor? You've got your whole life and you've just given away all the privileges and all the benefits you had. You have to go back to Lauren's lessons from Philippians to realize what Paul had in the hierarchy that he had, the education that he had, the place that he had, the power that Paul gave up out of his Jewish background to be this kind of a servant for Christ. He said, yeah, you think I don't have anything. But I'm wealthy. I'm wealthy. You see, wealth is based on what your needs are. If all you need is a comfortable life here, if this is the end all and be all and do all, and there's nothing else, we probably just ought to go home because it's not worth gathering together. If there's no afterlife, that means there's no God. If there's no God, that means there's no Bible and there's no Christ, and we die in our sins. We're sunk. So we might as well just go off and do something else. So it very much depends on what the reality is. Look in Isaiah, please. Look in Isaiah 32. You see, value depends on your circumstances. Value depends on your circumstances. Isaiah 32, this is part of the proclamation of Christ that Isaiah prophesies to. Isaiah 32, verse 1. The princes will behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. If you had a pitcher of beautiful clear water, cool, clear water, to a person who had just tried to make it across Death Valley or some desert, that'd be priceless. In fact, life-saving. In fact, they'd give you all their money if there was a barrier between them and that pitcher of water to save their life. Bring that same pitcher of water to Vermont this past week, where their bridges are getting washed away by the rains of Irene. Anybody want a pitcher of water? Get that water out of here. I don't want any water. My basement's flooded. Half my yard's washed away. The streams are raging down the hillsides. I don't need any water. I don't want any water. Get out of here. So value very much depends on your circumstances. It very much depends on what's really happening. What's the truth, which is why so much of this is eyes of those who will not be blinded, ears of those who will listen, mind of the one who will discern the truth, which is why Paul's list has purity, knowledge, the word of truth, and the power of God are right in the middle, and the entire value of and the power of that list revolves around what the truth is. His value depends on your circumstances. Oh, I know. I said I had a $1 million bill. There's my $1 million bill. Serial number is AA7589997. The critical part of my $1 million bill is the fact that it says Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe. And the Zimbabwe currency runs on dollars. This was printed in 2008. So it's only a few years old. In 2008, in February of 2008, the inflation rate in Zimbabwe was 100,000%. 100,000%. That was in February. By May, these are official financial institution and statistical analyses. By May of 2008, the inflation rate was 1,000,000%. And according to the Central Statistics Office, as reported by the Sydney Morning Herald, in July of 2008, the inflation rate in Zimbabwe was 231 million percent. 231 million percent. I didn't buy the $1 trillion bill because that didn't make much sense. That didn't even sound real to imagine a $1 trillion bill. A $1 million bill is a stretch as it is. Anybody who knows that the United States never had one, doesn't have one. But I bought this on eBay. It cost me $8, which was a real ripoff, by the way. Because the thing, at the time, it was probably not worth 10 cents at the time it was printed, and after that, it was worth less. I don't know that you could have bought a loaf of bread with $1 million, which is how sad that is, that a country could be going through that kind of fine. I mean, the entire bottom, they said it's impossible even to track it past those numbers, because there's no possibility of comparing things anymore. But it's a real $1 million bill. There's nothing fake about it. It's bona fide and real. What would you trade for this? Well, you might give me $8. You know, I wouldn't sell it for less. I want to get another one. What would you give for this? What would you give for this? You see, it depends on our point of view. It depends on our thinking. It depends on our circumstances. It depends on what the truth is. But more importantly than what the truth is, it depends on what we think the truth is. If we think that popularity and good looks, I know there's not much up here, but you know what I mean. It's all I got right now. If you think that having fun is really, really, really valuable, then you're going to pay a lot of money and a lot of time to go have fun. If you think that marrying some really interesting person, beautiful, attractive, cute, strong, loves me, whatever it is super valuable, then you're going to give a lot to do that. If you think that having a big retirement account is a great result at the end of your life, then you're going to put a lot of investment into having that sort of thing. And a good marriage and a good a sound future financially are good goals. But it depends what we spend to get there. Because look what happens right after this verse. He says, don't deceive yourself. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And then he lists the way he has spent his life to hold on to that grace. Verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. You see, we fall in love with certain stuff. We fall in love with certain aspects of our life or what we wish our life was. Our own affections. Fleshly desires, Galatians 5:16. The fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. We exchange things. We pay time to go have fun, to go experience what we think are the thrills of life, to go get people off our back. Would you leave me alone, please? I want what I want. Verse 13. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God says, I know you value things, but don't value the same things that people around you value. You come out from among them. You don't grab and hold on to the same things people grab onto. You got to think differently. You've got to think clearly. You need to have your eyes open. People don't realize that they're dying in a desert and they need the fresh water of Christ. People don't realize that there is no other goal worth having than to know Christ and to be with God for eternity. There's nothing else. The clarity and the vision of that is the only thing worth striving toward. And everything should be filtered through that truth. So So he gives us this warning in the middle, verse 14. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Don't tie yourself to somebody. Don't connect yourself with a person in a way that's going to sink your life, in a way that's going to damage your faith, in a way that's going to have you spending time and effort on things that don't last, in a way that's going to leave you or your family or your children crippled and helpless. What does it mean to be bound together with unbelievers? Well, any relationship, the word there is yoked. Many of your versions probably say yoked. The word, the meaning is a relationship, and you put that hand-carved wooden oak on two powerful animals, two big, strong ox. One ox isn't going to go anywhere that the other ox isn't going. The most clear relationship to a human that is completely tied together is marriage. You could apply this to business or other relationships, but all of those can be dissolved. All of those have a temporariness that marriage doesn't have. All of those don't have the mental and the emotional and the spiritual connection that marriage has. Don't tie your life to somebody who's not pulling the same direction you are, who wants to run after things that you don't think are valuable. Because just to make peace, you're going to give up on your goals. You're going to soften and compromise. Don't marry somebody who doesn't have their heart set on loving the Lord their God with all their strength and all their mind and all their soul for all of the days of their life. Not somebody who's arrived, not somebody who's a perfect Christian, but somebody who wants God more than anything, who wants to love and glorify God with all their life. Any relationship that's going to compromise us is going to end up being walking in the vanity that he warns about in verse 1. Because in life there is endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and, well, we don't go through too many beatings. We don't go through too many imprisonments, verse 5. Tumults, labor, sleeplessness, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love, word of truth, power of God. People call us evil. By evil report and good report. Regarded as liars, yet we speak the truth. Known, unknown, and yet well known. Dying, behold, we live. Punished, yet not put to death. Your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, your great-grandchildren's lives, the life and health of this body and hundreds and thousands of others depend on your duty and devotion to God, depend on your clear vision of what's valuable and what ought to be sought after. There's 100 more things to talk about. But Jesus said in Matthew 16, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will profit a man? What will profit a man if he gains the whole world, millions of dollars, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of pieces of paper with one followed by a bunch of zeros? Six in this case. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or loses the soul of his wife or his children or his grandchildren in regard? It's not worth it. There's a preciousness, there's a pricelessness to what God's given to us. And whether we see it or not, it's true. Let's keep our values in what God values, and our priorities in what God's priority is. And let us not yoke our lives in ways that's going to cripple us and cripple our faith. To our jobs, to our temporary goals, to our popularity, to whatever it might be. Because there are things that are priceless and there are things that are worthless. And it takes some clarity to know the difference. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, I invite you to let that happen today. Please let us know where your faith is. If you're ready to be baptized, we would love to do that for you right now. If you're not ready, but you want to study, we'd love to study with you. But we don't want today to go by as just another day. We would like your relationship to God to take a step forward, wherever you are with your Heavenly Father. We'd like today to take a step forward so that you can know a closer walk with the God of all eternity. Please come forward while we stand and sing.